Come on, let's get into the Word. I have a lot to share with you today. I've been looking at the way I put my pen in my thing, and I've had it in here wrong the whole time. I knew something was wrong about this. Anyway, James chapter 1. Now, in this series called Follow God's Pattern, we are now on the fifth message in this series, Follow God's Pattern. The title of the message today is Renew Your Thinking. It is so important that we follow the pattern of faith. There is a pattern that we should walk on and after in our lives as believers. And you say, well, you mean I have to know these 1, 2, 3, 4, whatever the number of these points are? Well, you need to know them not through memorization, but through just doing on a consistent basis. And when you do something consistently, you don't have to stop and think in the morning when you get up whether or not you ought to go in and use the restroom, right? You don't stop and think, now wait a minute, let's see, it's a Monday, do I brush my teeth? No, not today. You don't do that. You do things without even thinking about it, right? You do what you're supposed to do, and you do them consistently, and really, nobody needs to tell you to take a shower. Take a bath. Nobody needs to tell you that. You're supposed to do that. Nobody needs to tell you, okay, then put on your deodorant and do this, do that. Get dressed. You don't go out half-dressed. You don't even need to try to memorize that stuff. You do it. Right? Now, somebody taught it to you initially. And then after that, it became a routine. Now, your life in Christ and as a believer should have a certain amount of routine to it. Now, we don't want it to become routine in the respect of it's blasé, and it's just kind of a boring life. I had so much fun before I was a Christian. You know, that's why some people don't want to become Christians, because they think Christians don't have any fun. Now, I can tell you, as a person who at one time wasn't a Christian, you were there too, right? Some people think, well, I've been a Christian my whole life. Well, there was a point that you accepted Jesus and became a Christian. So, but I've had more fun as a believer than I ever did as a sinner. Amen. The repercussions that that living in the world and doing worldly things bring. You know, the Bible says that the wage of sin is always death. And so we as Christians really should identify in our actions, and people ought to be able to see Christ in us, as I said before, but it's pretty simple. We ought to be the ones setting the bar for having fun. Because you don't have to get drunk to have fun. You don't have to get high to have fun. All you're doing is burning up brain cells, messing with your liver, ruining your testimony for Jesus. You don't have to do any of that stuff to have fun. See, those are just crutches in the truest sense, things that people do, substitutes for the joy of the Lord. And you ought to have that joy. You can have fun without getting drunk. Absolutely. I heard 4 amens. Come on, James 1, look at verse 1. It's getting a little chilly in here, so you might bump it up a degree on each side, please. I see teeth and hear teeth chattering. James 1, verse 1. A servant of God, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, I have said it, and we've been saying it all throughout this series. We'll just review quickly. This setting right here where it talks about let patience have her perfect work, you know, we're supposed to endure cheerfully when you fall into diverse temptations. The Greek literally reads temptations, tests, and trials. And you are supposed to, anytime it happens in your life, endure it cheerfully. Let patience have a perfect work. God does not put anything on you to teach you. Now listen to me. That is tradition and it is wrong. They go back and they try to say, well, God put this on these people in the Old Testament and God put that on that people and he smote them with this and he smote with that. That is all in the original Hebrew was in the permissive tense. If I permit you to do something, I allow you to do it, right? If I say, well, my keys to the car, these aren't them, but are right here, and whoever wants them, come on, and it's yours. And you come up and thank you and take them. Then I have permitted you. But if you come up and kind of slink up here, you know, and act like nobody sees you and try to grab them, I will not permit you. Now, what does that mean? I'm going to stop you, right? In the permissive tense, when it's saying that God put the sickness on people, it was originally in the permissive tense, translated to the causative tense in English, making it sound like God was doing it. When all along he wasn't doing it, he was saying, hey, if you want to go and chase after other gods, you do this, you do that, all bets are off. I know God doesn't bet and we shouldn't either, but, you know, if you want to do that, here's the result of doing that. So we're reading an Eastern book with a Western mindset. And you're trying to figure things out that the translators had issues with. I've said it to you before, but when they translated from the original texts, that's why I always go back and will tell you what the original Greek said or the original Hebrew, because even the translations, this is a King James version. There's nothing sacred about the King James version. It's just the one I grew up using, and so it's the one I continue to preach out of. But there are a lot of good versions of the Bible. I have them on my phone. I have probably 50, 60 Bibles at the house in my office. And I've got a lot of different translations, and I read from them, and I use them. And the reason being, because sometimes you'll look at something, you're going, that doesn't make sense. Why doesn't it make sense? Because the translation is not accurate. One of the rules of interpretation when we're reading the Bible and you're studying it is the rule of context. And if something taken out of context doesn't make sense to you, go back and make sure that you place it in the context of where it was written. There are keys to studying the Word, and that happens to be one of them. But God never did go after people. He never has done that. He doesn't put sickness on his kids to teach them. He didn't cause you a problem in your leg, Shanda, so that you'd have to go have a expensive surgery done on it. God's not done. Now, we can do things ourselves. You ever done something stupid? Don't raise your hand.
Well, I thought I could jump off of that thing and land, and when I did, it broke my ankle. I guess God's trying to teach me something. No, Dumbo, you jumped off of something you shouldn't have jumped off of, and you broke your ankle.
People try to always shift the blame off of their... Now, I'm not saying she did anything, okay? So just let's make sure we're clear there. I don't know that she ever did do it. Something happened, but she didn't, you know, set out to do it. God didn't certainly do it to her. But people always want to shift the blame. Make something spiritual. It was God. Look at verse 13 of this chapter. What does it say? Let no man say when he's tempted. The original says tested or tried. That I am tempted, tested or tried of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. You know, I found that verse. Somebody had told me about that when I was just a few days old in Christ. And I quickly was like, well, I know God is good. Why would God try to do something in my life to teach me something that's terrible?
Well, you know, when you get laid on your back, then you'll finally look up.
Well, if that's the case, if God's doing stuff to people, why isn't he laying out some of these world leaders that are against the preaching of the gospel, hate the United States with a vehemence? Why isn't he laying them on their backs and putting this, that, and the other on them? No, no, no. People have free wills. Now, the wage of sin will produce death. But you've got to understand, God's a good God. He always has been, always will be. I was driving down the road one day. This was when all that Sasquatch stuff was so popular. And some of you, it's still popular. I know.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. I saw him last night, man. No. Ooh. I was driving down the road one day, and somebody had been preaching or talking about, not preaching, but talking about how sometimes God puts stuff on you to teach you stuff. And I was driving down the road. I was praying. I was going to do a meeting. And it was when we were in traveling ministry. And the Lord said, I am not Jehovah Sasquatch. And I thought, well, they'll relate to that, won't they? Because of all these, you know, reports that Sasquatch showed up at their house and tore this up and tore that out and ripped this out and went after the food and all this stuff. Am I a believer in sin? No. So, that's me. Okay, if you believe in Sasquatch, Larry, that's okay. That's your business. Terrence, if you guys want to do that, go ahead. don't argue with me about it. I won't argue with you about it. Praise God. I do watch that Looking for Bigfoot show once in a while. Just by chance, they find something. You notice they never do? There's a reason. Okay, so you and I are supposed to live our lives by faith. All of this stuff that happens when you fall into diverse temptations, you know what the design of it, you know what it's for, you know why it comes? Not because God is testing you in your faith. Let no man say that. Don't sidestep the scriptures and come along and try to tell me God did that to you to test you. He doesn't. God's not stupid. He knows exactly how much faith you have. He knows exactly where you're at. Oh, well, okay, you're kicking back to your tradition. And your tradition never lines up with the Word of God. So excuse me for stepping on your toes. I didn't mean to, but sometimes people need their toes stepped on to wake them up. Because you keep making excuses that God's behind this, you'll never resist it. And the idea, when temptations, tests, and trials come, it's to get you off of your faith. And God's not trying to get you off your faith. He wants you to live by faith. The just shall live, Romans 1, verse 17, by faith. So why make an excuse somehow that alleviates you from then having to resist it? If you say, God's doing it, I'm just going to let it happen, what will happen? That's not true. Don't do that. Do not do that. Puts you in a position of weakness. The devil tests your faith. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And you know why he tests your faith, tempts you, and tries you? To get you off it. Because the only way that he can alter your destiny is to get you off of living by faith. Because the justified, the righteous, those that are born again, are supposed to be living by faith. And if he can bring pressure against what you say you believe, if you don't stick to it and let patience, which is constancy, cheerful endurance, if you don't let patience have her perfect work, if you don't let patience work in your life and you remain constant on the word, you'll cave in and abandon that walk of faith. See, I told you, it doesn't work for everybody. I tried that. Don't try. Be a doer, not a trier. James 1:22. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Not somebody who tries it, but be a doer. See, that whole temptation, test, and trial comes to get you off. Stand firm. Hang in there. Don't let go of your faith. And certainly don't ever accuse God of doing it. Living according to your faith this happens when you invest your life into walking after the principles given in the Word of God. And according to the degree of the intensity that you invest. In other words, in study, in prayer, in speaking the word, in doing these things, in renewing your mind like we're talking about today. We'll get to it momentarily. Then that will determine by how much faith you're walking in. All right? So how intense are you about making that investment into your life? You know, some of you are very intense about making sure that you transfer certain amounts over here, make sure that this is set in place so this goes into your 401k and you've got this set up and the amount goes here and does this, that, and you've got a pay schedule of things, you know, this is set up where this is paid on the 10th of the month, this is paid on the 15th, this is paid on the 20th, your utility bills and so on and so forth, and you do that with great diligence and praise God that you do. But then you don't attack the study of the word with that same diligence. Lord told me this morning that if you go after renewing your mind the way some people have gone after dieting, it'll never happen. Do you know that if you diet and you watch what you're eating 2 days out of a week, you probably will not lose any weight. You may for a moment, but you'll put it right back on. How many of y'all have ever lost weight and put it back on? Ooh, boy. Now, I'm not raising that hand. That's why I said there's always a lot of exercise equipment on eBay. There's always, you can find that on the, man, you'll find it sitting out on the curb. Take it. Free. Yours for the taking. Brand new, never used. Yeah, I can tell, you know. Amen. Okay. Hey, you will not lose weight if you do not, with diligence, consistently pursue the things you should pursue in your life where your diet's concerned. Guess what? You'll never renew your mind if you do it, if you read this word once in a while. And you do one day a month. Or even one day a week is really wrong. It needs to be all the time, every day. You need to have some word in there, man. Woman. Don't leave the women out. Praise God. So, a pattern. We're calling this following God's pattern. The pattern that we're talking about here is this. Here's the definition of pattern. A pattern consists of a number of different repetitive practices. Repetitive practices. When you do something over and over and over again, like we were talking about initially, your morning routine, it's just second nature to do it. When you are in training, if you're watching your diet, that's part of it, right? If you're trying to get in shape, you want to run a marathon. Trying to get in shape, so you got to start watching what you're eating, because the old saying, you are what you eat, is true, and it really is. You need to watch what you're eating. But then you train alongside that as well, right? Now, if you're training to play a sport, then you also have to work the basics of the sport. You know, I played tennis, and when I was working as a tennis pro years ago, I would run. I could run like 4 miles and not even break a sweat. You know, it's great. Now I think about that. I'm like, yeah. But, you know, you'd run, you'd do that, you watch what you're eating. In those days, I think I was trying to put weight on, actually. I couldn't. But then you practice your sport. And I would hit serves, I would hit a minimum of 250 serves a day. Some of you have never hit 250 serves in your lifetime. But I would do that, yeah, I would do that every day. And got to the point where, you know, you know what a ball hopper is? A little cage that has a handle on it. Boy, whoever invented that. Man. Set the bars this far apart. A tennis ball, when you push on it, will scrunch and go up in there. And once it goes up in there, it opens up again, right? You know, you crush it, goes up in, now it won't fall out, right? You know, see how it works? You go up and you just poke the basket on it. There are millions of those out there. Simplest little design. Somebody came up with that. It's wonderful. But I'd go out and I would use a ball hopper and I hit out of 75. I think the best I ever did was 74 out of 75. And that's not bad. Now you're thinking if you're going like this, that's not the way you serve. Okay. But anyway, I got to the point because I served so much, I could go out there, take the racket, toss the ball up, close my eyes, and hit it. And it'll go in. Now, how do you do that? You practice. You train. You over-repetitive. Over and over and over and over. You remember the old thing when Jordan stood at the free throw line that time? Somebody was razzing him on the line. They were, you'll miss it. And he closes his eyes and shoots it and makes it. You remember that? It's not that big of a deal for somebody that shoots thousands of them. It's feel. It's feel. It has to do with just repetitive motion. You get what I'm saying? So if you do that, you do it a little bit, and then you try to do that, you'll go, shoom, and a ball hit you in the head. You'll go like this, and it'll land right up there, and it won't even come close to the bat, because you don't have it down. In order to become adept at something, you have to over and over and over and over again. That's what a pattern consists of. And in that pattern, there are different things that you do. Now, we have started on this journey, and the first one that we looked at was hearing the word. We talked about hearing the word. Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We said that's in the present tense in the Greek language, and it means and indicates it's a continuous action over and over and over, repetitive action of hearing the word. When you first hear something, knowledge is imparted. It takes a while for faith to drop down into your spirit, man. But in that process of hearing, we're finding something else is happening. Your mind's being renewed. And that will play a major part in you walking in victory. The old belief system is rooted out by the word that you're hearing. Believe it or not, you have a belief system either based on the word of God or based on things you've seen or based on what you've heard other people say about things. And everybody has some kind of belief system. Now, you need to start and end in and upon the word of God. That's where your belief system needs to be rooted, right here. Because this is the truth. Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, he said, Father, thy word is truth. Huh? The word is truth. Can I hear an amen? It's the truth. That is the truth. So in hearing the word, here's a couple quick questions I want to ask you. You need to be careful who you hang out with and who you let speak into your life. You need to be very, very cautious about that. You don't just hang out with anybody. You don't just hook up with anybody. You be careful who you listen to. It's important that you hear the word. Okay? You go to a church where you don't even need a Bible? Wow. I've been in a church or two like that. Where they don't even use the Bible, for crying out loud. You'd be better off going in there with a copy of the New York Times, because you'll probably get the sermon out of the New York Times. Or the, top 10 book list, or there are preachers that were doing the top 10 list that some comedian does on TV? Letterman?
Going to preach a sermon on it.
Why don't you go from the word, man? Trying to be so relevant and relative to the society today. Don't blend in with society. Preach the truth. And let the truth shine the light upon the error that's out there so that you and I can see where we're going. Amen. So you need the reinforcement of the church. You need that reinforcement that the church brings to your belief system, as long as that church is preaching the word. Now, not all churches are the same. You realize that? Whew, man, you can hear all sorts of stuff and have it not be the word. So we need to hear the word. All right, so let's go on with this. So the second one that we talked about was speaking the word and how important it is to speak the word. Speaking the word does three things. We looked at these last week. It produces faith in your heart. And, of course, when you're speaking the word, you're hearing the word. Amen? And that, again, is based on Romans 10, verse 17. It frames our world tomorrow. Hebrews 11, verse 3 said that when the Lord was creating, he framed. Well, go over to Hebrews 11 quickly. You're just right next door. Go to the left just a few pages. if you're in James. Hebrews 11:3 reads this way, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So when we speak God's word, the Lord gets involved with it and frames. I didn't say brings to pass, I said frames. The word frames is a Greek word that means he prepares. He prepares tomorrow for you. How many of y'all will feel very, very good about knowing that tomorrow is already prepared for you? And Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't get all bent out of shape about tomorrow. Trust him. Speak the word. It's framing your week. It's framing your day for tomorrow when you're speaking God's word. He's preparing, setting things up for you to walk in, the blessings. But so many times people, the devil gets in there then, tries to interfere with your life and discourage you and put pressure on you so you pull your faith off of believing God. And then people ignorantly start attributing bad things to God when God's not the one doing the bad things. Can I hear an amen? Come on. So the third thing it did that speaking the word does is captures your thoughts. And 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we are to cast down vain imaginations and every thought that runs contrary to the word. Amen? When you realize this truth that your tongue is connected to your brain. When you speak, there's something about it when you're being tempted in your thoughts. When you speak the word, how it captures the moment, captures the thought, and now that thought is held at bay to whatever it is that you begin to speak. So, when the temptation comes, don't try to think it away. You cannot resist a temptation in your thoughts with another thought. It never works. Have you ever tried it? You can't. So when a thought comes, you ought to go on down to the corner, go buy a six-pack, and go get ripped. That's what we used to do, and boy, that used to be a lot of fun, don't you know? Yeah, boy, if we just get drunk, we'll have a great time. And you go, and all this is running through your head. So what do? You say, hold it. I'm submitted to the Lord, James 4:6-7, and I resist the devil, and he has to flee from me. I reject that thought in Jesus' name. Now the thought stops. Then you stop, and in a little while, it tries to come back again. I resist that thought in the name of Jesus. I strike it down, I cast it down, in Jesus' name. And every time you do that, it shuts it off. But that is going to require great diligence out of you to stand against, because he's trying to drag you back into a lifestyle that you've come out of. He's trying to pull you back in your commitment to Christ and get you to back off a little bit. Just back off. Stop being so committed. Those people are so committed. They don't ever have any fun. I just told you before, I've had a whole lot more fun doing what I do today than I ever did out there. Amen. Don't try it to find it. You young people, listen to me. Okay, I'm 59. Oh, you're an old man. Don't go there. That's the thing that young people need to do, is listen to older people that have been there, right? That have seen it, that have done it and realized, well, that was stupid. You think it's gonna produce this, and it produces this. Oh, no, it's a counterfeit. A bar is a counterfeit. Are you preaching against alcohol? Well, I should, but that's not really what I'm doing. But I'm just telling you, a bar is a counterfeit for a church. You go in there to get the Spirit, right? Lay down your offering. Here's my offering. Have a beer. What's a beer? I'll have a beer, please. Lay it down. Give me a martini or whatever, you know, these people are drinking these days. And then they sit there and they counsel with the pastor. It's the bartender. Okay. You don't know what's going on in my life, man. I mean, I got problems. And the bartender's like, Yeah, that's a confessional. See, I was a Catholic, so yeah, that's confessional, right. But it's a counterfeit, and people think it's fellowship, and that's fun. No, that's what the church is for. You're supposed to have fellowship with your people of like precious faith. Get the Spirit, it produces joy. You don't want that other junk. It's designed to kill you anyway. God's not trying to kill you. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Yeah, amen. Okay. Here we go. This is the one today, and we're going to just spend a few minutes on it. So I'm not going real deep into it today, knowing that I had to catch you all up. So, renewing the mind. And here's something I want to say, that in renewing the mind, and get this, because I like to study, and I like to break things down, and I like to spend a lot of time. I'll spend an hour studying a verse, and then preach it to you in 30 seconds. Say, okay, appreciate that, Pastor Dan. That's right. I don't need to take you through the hour. This is something those of you that speak need to realize. You don't take them through the heavy process of arriving at the answer. If they want to know how you got there, you can do that off on the side. But it's important to say, okay, here's this, and here's what it translates. You hear me? You know why? That other part gets boring. It does. It's exciting to us when we study it, but I realize it's not to you. Oh boy, okay. I've been doing this a long time. And I'll put a lot more study in than I do time in the pulpit. And I'm looking at stuff and I'm digging it up and I'm digging it out and pulling this out and looking at that and cross-referencing this and that. And I've got stuff I never even get to preach because the Lord's not telling me to deliver it at the moment. Sometimes I'm studying just for me, okay? And then I preach out of the overflow. Amen. That's the way it works. So, get this. In renewing the mind, you don't need to understand every minute detail about the process in order for it to happen. We may not understand exactly how our body processes food. We might have a general idea. And different vital organs that do certain things in our body and all. But we don't necessarily need to know how it all works in order for us to eat something and gain energy from it. Right? Because if it took an absolute understanding, there'd be a lot of dead people. Right? No energy. I just can't get that. And I'm so hungry I ate that, but it's not working yet because I just don't understand it. Now, that's stupid. I know it is. But the fact is, that's what people try to do with the Word sometimes. I got to understand every minute particle of it in order for me to renew my mind. No. Read the Word. Hear the Word. Get into the Word. Studying the Word is absolutely important. Don't you ever say I said that study is not important. Study is very, very important, and you need to learn how to study for yourself. But that process of renewing the mind happens as you get this in your thoughts. Amen. Your life will validate the Word because of the Word in your life. Mm-hmm. Your life will validate the Word. In other words, you'll become an epistle read of all. Your life will validate the Word because of the Word that's in your life. Your actions, people will see Christ in you. When the Word is in your life, when you are making it, you're intensifying your investment time in the Word, people will see the difference. Now, you just have to do it. You're not doing it for people. You're doing it for you. I guess you are people. But you get in the Word. Go over to Genesis 11 quickly. Genesis 11. So this thing with the mind, it's been misunderstood in a lot of circles and people think if I can't understand it, you know, then I can never progress any further than that. Your mind is a wonderful thing. God gave you a mind. He tells you to do certain things with your mind. One of the things that he tells us to do with our mind is to renew it. Think in line with the Word. Now, you don't just do it through, you know, I'll memorize it. If I could memorize all these scriptures, then I'll have faith. Not necessarily. Okay? Faith comes through repetitive action. Repetitive action in the Word. And then what's tied to that is the speaking of it as well. And doing it over and over and over and over and over again. An athlete doesn't become highly skilled in a certain sport because he goes out and hits 20 balls off the practice tee once a week. Oh, no, 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 no. He's out there honing his skills. You know, you've got a coach or whatever, and they hone their skills. Certain things, you're dropping your shoulder, you need to turn your hips more, you're opening up as you're coming through, the face of the club is turning, you're tipping it, the different things with the grip and this, and so as you do it more, you're honing it, but you can't expect to get good at golf if you hit 20 balls a week. Don't expect for your mind to be renewed if you're never getting in the Word. If you're not going after it with the same diligence that you would go after a diet. And see, that's the bad thing, Pastor Dan. I've gone after diets for 2 days, you know, and it didn't work. Well, you got to stay at it longer than that, you know. So here we go. Genesis 11, look at verse 5. This was that Tower of Babel thing. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. Interesting. And they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now, I've said this to you before, but the mind builds images, does it not? You build images in your mind. That's because that's how the mind operates. Y'all think in pictures. If I said big blue pickup truck, you got a picture in your head of what that looks like. A mountain. You didn't see M-O-U-N-T-A-I-N, right? You saw a picture of a mountain because you think in pictures. Well, what's happening here, the imagination is a powerful tool that God gave us. We're not talking about mind over matter, but we are talking about getting your mind renewed to see what God says about you in the Word. Now, here it is, imagination. The mind builds images. That's how the mind operates. You think in pictures. Let me ask you this question. This is really foolish, but you'll get a kick out of it. Can you imagine what happened yesterday? Think about that for a minute. Do you need to imagine what happened yesterday? Or do you already know? Just imagine what happened yesterday. When you walked into that store, just imagine it. People would think, that guy's nuts. You don't have to imagine something to happen. Imagination points to the future. Imagine what it would be like one day when you walk into heaven. Imagination points to the future. Imagination is the screen of your mind where you paint what you anticipate to happen in the future. Write that down. The imagination is the screen of your mind where you paint what you anticipate to happen in the future. And momentum is generated in that direction when you begin to have a clearer picture of it. Now, there's a law, and I want to get to this before we do anything else. I've got to take you here. We're going to end. But in renewing the mind, there is a law of the mind. Do you realize that? The scripture speaks of a law of the mind. A lot of people are like, really? Really, Pastor Dan? Yes, it does. Let's go over to Romans 7, and this is where we'll end. Romans 7, this is that scripture, that portion of scripture where Paul is, you know, talking about, man, I want to do the right thing and I end up doing the wrong thing. Then I, you know, it's back and forth, and oh, man, what a miserable person I've been, and all that. But look at verse 23. But I see another law. Oh, wait a minute. I see another law in my members warring against the what? Look at it. Law of my mind. and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. The law of the mind is that law that will take you away from sin. And we have not been focusing on this. Paul's saying there's another law that works in his members coming against the law of his mind. So is the law of the mind of God or of the devil? It's of God, because this other law is warring against it. Trying to get him to go after the self-gratification, the things of the flesh. That's what happens. You're trying to put the word into your thoughts, and here's this other law. And Paul even talks about, I see this working, man. I get ready to do this, and something happens, and I end up doing that. Why is it? That law of the mind of putting the word into his mind, into his thoughts, is being combated by another law that's warring in his members. The law of sin works against the law of the mind. And the law of sin consistently works against you. And it always points towards self-gratification. Have you ever noticed sin is very selfish? Very selfish. It's all about you. It's all about you. You didn't stop to think of how that might hurt them. You didn't stop to think about what that is about. Oh, you did what felt good, man. And look at the repercussions. Look at the problems that have ensued as a result of that self-gratification. It's always selfish. The law of the mind is that putting the word into your thoughts. Okay? And so, here it is again. If you're going to keep your mindset, Colossians 3 verse 2, set your mind and keep it set. You remember that verse of scripture? Set your mind and keep it set. Do you know it? How do you keep your mind set on the word of God? How do you capture thoughts? You will not keep your mind set on the word, and that law of the mind will not grow more and more powerful in your life if you're not speaking the word. Because the law of the that's warring in your members will keep coming against it. You don't want to go to church. You don't want to hear the word. You certainly don't want to pray. Don't you put your name on that thing, because if you do, now you're committed. Don't you dare do that. And you're going in your thoughts, I know I need to get involved. I know it would be good to do this. Don't give. Are you kidding? Don't pray for people. Don't witness Christ. Don't let them see that. They'll ridicule you. Oh yeah. Yeah. So you have to learn to speak the word. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7, the Bible says God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Fear is the exact opposite of a sound mind. People get afraid of stuff. Devil comes along and they get shaken in their boots, you know. All fear is rooted in self-concern. Is it a sin to walk in fear? Yeah, for a Christian it is. Fear is the exact opposite of faith. And if you're walking in fear, you're saying, God, sorry, man. You can't change this for me. I've got to be afraid. Being afraid simply says you're not trusting God, you're trusting you. Fear is always motivated by self-concern. What if that happens, what's it going to do to me? Sin is selfish. Fear is rooted in self-concern. Absolutely. Here we go. We'll wrap it up right here. Fear is never a good thing. Every fearful thought has to be captured. The renewing of the mind is this law of the mind. It's putting the word into your thoughts. It's putting the word into your thoughts to think like God thinks. Stand to your feet. It's putting the word into your thinking to combat the thoughts that are contrary to the word. And when those contrary thoughts rise up, listen, and especially, you know, you guys, listen to me. I know how hormones can rage in young men and older men, I suppose. You've got to talk to your body. Paul said, I keep my body under. You talk to your body. You talk to it. Ladies, you have to talk to your body. You have to speak to it. Yeah, boy.
You're not going to have that donut, you hear me?
Yeah, but I want that donut. Woo, it's dripping with frosting. I want that donut. And boy, now you're going to start taking steps to go get that donut if you don't resist that.
I want that pie.
You ever been laying in bed at night and you wake up and you're kind of hungry, you know, and the thought hits you about there's a piece of pie in the refrigerator. Cookies in the refrigerator. And now the more you think on it, the more you keep thinking about it, your imagination gets involved and there's momentum being formed in that direction toward the refrigerator. Amen? And if you don't stick to what you know you should do, no, I'm not going to eat that in the name of Jesus. Father, help me to fall back asleep. In the name of Jesus, I resist that temptation to eat that fattening junk. Clog up my arteries with it. Oh, but it tastes so good, don't you know? You just, and if you don't eat it, those kids will have it done in the morning. Get it while they're sleeping. You got to resist stuff. You got to resist stuff. You got to be more disciplined to resist whatever's being thrown at you. Paul said, I see this other law working in my members and it's coming against the law of his mind. Come on. The law of your mind. It involves diligent input of the word into your thoughts consistently, over, repetitively, over and over and over, so that when the temptation comes to get you off of your faith, no, you start in with the word and you start shooting the word at him, swinging the sword of the spirit by confessing the word. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Bow your head with me. Father, we thank you and praise you right now for the word. And we will get into the word. We'll hear the word. We'll speak the word. We'll renew our minds with the word. We thank you for it. We bless you and give you glory today. In Jesus' name, can I hear an amen? Okay, let me see your hand if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've been born again. Are you born again?